The reading is from Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 1. And it's on page 1175. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the end of the reading.
Thank you, Chidi. Keep that open in front of you. And let's pray again in the words of Psalm 119, where the psalmist writes, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Amen.
Amen.
One of your colleagues made a mistake, and you know exactly who it was, but your boss doesn't know. And she calls you in and she says, "Do you know anything about this?" What do you say? Or perhaps you're booking tickets for something, and you see that there is a much cheaper option for children under a certain age, or for students, or for over 65s. And there is someone in your group who doesn't quite fit into those categories, but it's pretty close, very close actually, and no one is ever going to challenge you or ask you about it. What do you do? Your mum catches you in the middle of a fight with your siblings, and your brother is blaming you, and it was your fault, but you know that if you blame him back, then you'll probably both get away with it because your mum won't know who's telling the truth. You're in a job interview, or you're writing a job application. Do you know, one study suggests that 50% of applications, half of all job applications, have falsehoods on them. And you're not going to tell any big lies. You're not going to say that you've won a Nobel Peace Prize or anything like that, but you might just boost the numbers a bit or tell one or two stories that paint you in a good light. Because otherwise you're not going to be able to compete with everyone's lying anyway. It's just what you've got to do. Your boss wants you to sell a certain product. When a customer asks you for a personal favorite or a personal recommendation, you're supposed to reply with the thing that needs selling the most, even if it's not your favorite. When that customer asks you, what do you say? Or perhaps your boss just wants you to massage the truth a little bit to get a deal over the line. or to make up an excuse for something, or to say, oh, tell them I'm not in the office, or to say, I'm afraid that is the best offer that I can make, even when it's not the best offer you can make. When someone asks you, do you think that I am going to hell? Or, what is your view on same-sex marriage? What do you say? Or what about when someone asks you, how was that cake that I made? And the reality is, it tasted like burnt gravel. Or perhaps someone's invited you to something and you really don't want to go to this thing, but unfortunately you don't have a genuine excuse for that day unless you make something up. What will you say? The God of truth commands his rescued people to be totally, transparently truthful. The Lord hates lying lips. He loves truthful tongues. And so he says in Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. There are two foundational reasons why lying is wrong. The first is that lying is against others. It hurts others. It damages other people. If you remember, the whole second half of the Ten Commandments can be summarized by one principle. Do you know what that principle is? The second half, how does Jesus summarize the second half of the Ten Commandments? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. That is a kind of summary of the law. Love God and love others. The second half of the Ten Commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. And lying goes against that principle because it is harmful to other people. When we lie, we fail to love. As it says in our verse, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It is something that we do against someone else. Lying is not loving because it really does hurt others. Now, that's most obviously true in a legal setting, which is the immediate focus of this command. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor is talking about legal proceedings. That's what's primarily in view here. When someone is accused of a crime, don't be a false witness. Don't make stuff up in the law courts, because if that person is wrongly condemned, well, obviously it will harm them, it will hurt them. Especially in a society where lots of crimes held the death penalty, if you witness wrongly against someone, you really are doing them harm. Proverbs 25 verse 18 says, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. Remember, this was a time before forensics, before fingerprints and CCTV and all of that stuff. And so often, witness testimony would be the only evidence. And God wanted to make sure that this wasn't abused because he is a God of justice. Proverbs 17, verse 15 says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. God cares about justice. He wants the truth to come out, so much so that he has named it as one of his 10 main principles for his society. You must not bear false witness or give false testimony against your neighbor. This command was one of the safeguards built into the legal system. In fact, there had to be at least two or three witnesses for someone to be condemned. And if it was a crime that held the death penalty, then those witnesses would have to be the ones who themselves threw the first stone. That meant that those witnesses had to be really totally sure about what they were saying, because otherwise they would have innocent blood on their hands and they would be held to account for that innocent blood. God cares about justice, and he cares about truth. If you find yourself this morning in an unfair situation, facing injustice, that can be really difficult. It can be very complicated. But please take some encouragement to know that God sees and God cares. He cares about truth. He cares about justice. And so he says, you shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor, because that is an act of violence. It hurts others. Just think about the harm done to Naboth. Do you remember Naboth? You can read the story of Naboth in 1 Kings 21. Evil King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, But Naboth said no, so Ahab got in a bit of a grump. And his wife, Queen Jezebel, who was just as bad, if not worse, hatched an evil plan. She said, put two scoundrels opposite him. Scoundrels. That's a word that's not used enough, I think. Put two scoundrels opposite him and get them to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. False witnesses. Then take him out and stone him to death. It's an awful episode. God hates such injustice. That's exactly the kind of thing that he is trying to guard against here with this commandment. Or think about our Lord Jesus himself. His opponents search for some pretext to put him to death, but it is very hard to convict a perfect man. There was absolutely no dirt to dig up. There were no skeletons in his closet, and so they had to resort to false witnesses. And even then, they struggled to find any false evidence that would cause him to be killed. Jesus was so pure that no mud could ever stick. But eventually, the crowd did get their way, and Jesus was lynched. The greatest injustice the world has ever seen. So you can see then how false testimony, lying, is against others. It causes harm to others. And that's the case not just in the law courts. When we cover our own back at work, one of our colleagues will have to take the fall for us. When we point the finger at others for something that we have done, they are the ones who get in trouble. When we exaggerate to make ourselves look good, in comparison, we are making others look worse. When we portray ourselves deceitfully on social media, we make our followers jealous or feel bad about themselves, and we draw them into that same toxic trap of putting on a plastic front. When we overestimate our expenses, that is not a victimless lie because someone has to pay. When we share fake news on social media, we are undermining other people's understanding and grasp on reality. When we compromise on the gospel, we condemn our listeners to hell. When we mislead our kids, for some reason I feel like it's more socially acceptable to lie to children. Why is that? I was thinking about that this week. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe one to chew on. But we think that it's okay. Maybe we see them as lesser people in some sense. But very common, actually, to mislead our children. When we explain things in a way that isn't true, or give reasons that aren't honest, or when we make empty threats of consequences that we cannot keep, or when we make false promises of things that we never intend to keep, those things are damaging to our children. It damages the trust they have in our truthfulness, and it teaches them deceptive ways. It teaches them to be wily. No one wants their children to be wily. Or when we spread false gossip, that's another way of lying. Spreading rumours about people that either definitely aren't true or that we're not sure are true. But if they're bad and we don't really like the person, we're happy to share the news anyway. But when we do that, we're damaging that other person. As Luther put it, reputation is something quickly stolen but not quickly returned. Sticks and stones can break bones, but our words can be clubs and swords and arrows causing damage of a different sort. And so lying is wrong because it is against other people. It is against others. It hurts others. Which then raises an interesting question. If lying is wrong because it's against others, does that mean it is okay to lie if the lie is to protect other people? A few weeks ago, I mentioned Corrie ten Boom. She's the one, I believe, on the left of that picture, if the caption is to be believed. That's Corrie ten Boom. Her autobiography is a fascinating book, well worth reading, for lots of reasons, not least because it wrestles with this question about lying and whether that can ever be okay. Corrie's sisters, the other two in that picture, were also involved with hiding the Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. And on at least two occasions, her sisters were asked direct questions by the Nazis, and they chose to answer honestly. Yes, there are Jews hiding under this table. Yes, this lady that you're asking about, she is a Jew. Now, on both occasions, the Lord honoured their honesty and protected those particular people, but Corrie herself was angry with her sisters for answering honestly. She thought that they should have lied. And she herself was more than happy to deceive the evil soldiers for the sake of protecting life. In fact, their whole resistance movement was based on deception and trickery and false rooms and forged papers and all of that kind of thing. There are a few occasions in the Bible where deception is not condemned, like Rahab, who hid those Israelite spies and then sent their enemies on a wild goose chase, or the Hebrew midwives who made up an excuse to Pharaoh to stop all of those baby boys from being killed. In extreme cases, like these ones, it seems that it is sometimes necessary to lie in order to prevent evil and to protect from harm. And maybe like those Tenbaum sisters, there is room here for different ways of doing things based on personal conviction and the particular circumstances. I think my personal view would be that if telling the truth puts you or someone else in direct physical danger, then it is justified to lie. Deception is justified in that circumstance. But I would just add a kind of word of warning here, because I think there needs to be a very high threshold for when we judge that deception is necessary. We mustn't just see this as a kind of loophole for lying, and every time we want to lie, we'll just convince ourselves that in some way it's protecting someone from harm. So I'm not going to tell the truth about this particular thing because otherwise I'll offend that person. I don't want to upset that person. Or it's okay to tell this lie because otherwise my reputation's going to be damaged, or I might lose my job, or I won't get my pocket money, or whatever it is. No, I don't think we can use this particular exception to the rule as an excuse to lie whenever it would just be inconvenient for us to tell the truth. Because lying is against others, and it is also against God. Lying is against God. So even when deception doesn't directly hurt others, it is out of step with God's character and therefore out of bounds for God's people. So even if you think that no one else is affected by your little lie, that doesn't mean that it's okay, because God himself is the standard for truth. The Bible says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God does not change like shifting shadows. In Titus 1, God is described as the God who does not lie. Aren't you so glad that this is what our God is like? Totally trustworthy. Numbers 23, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The character of God is perfectly displayed in the person of Jesus, who, as John puts it, came from the Father full of grace and truth. Isaiah says, there was no deceit found in his mouth. And Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. At his sham trial, Jesus makes the striking claim. He says, the reason that I was born and came into this world, how would you finish that sentence? The reason that I was born and came into this world, if you were Jesus, how would you finish that sentence? Jesus says, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The Lord then, in his nature, is totally, transparently true. There is nothing false or deceptive about him. You can completely trust him. Our society thinks that truth is relative, that truth can shift shape depending on circumstances, that truth is defined by yourself, and my truth might not be the same as your truth. But all of that could not actually be further from the truth. God is the unchanging reality. He is the one who defines truth. He is the truth. In stark contrast, Jesus describes the devil as the father of lies. Listen to what Jesus says. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Ever since the devil first deceived Adam and Eve, he has been destroying people with his lovely looking lies. This is why lying is wrong. Not just because it is against others, but because it is against God. This is why even those little white lies must be removed from our habits, because our whole purpose here on earth is to glorify God by putting him on display, by reflecting his character. And every time our lips form a lie, every time our intention is to deceive, we are speaking the language of the devil. And that is out of place for God's holy people. And actually, the evil of lying runs much deeper still. So let's just dig down another layer and inspect the ugly depths of what's really going on when we choose to lie. So hopefully you're with me so far, and I encourage you just to engage your brains again, or maybe go up a gear in your brains, because this takes a little bit of following this part, but I think that it's really helpful in understanding what's actually happening when we choose to lie. So try and follow me. If it's still not clear at the end, someone shout and put your hand up and say, can you explain that again? And I'll say, no, I'll explain it to you afterwards. But try and follow this, okay? Here we go. So underneath lying, what's happening really underneath the surface when we choose to lie? Why do you lie? Maybe it would be helpful to think of a particular circumstance where you are sometimes tempted to lie. In that moment, why are you actually lying? Well, we are lying because in that particular moment, in that particular circumstance, we don't want to tell the truth. Seems obvious, right? But the lie is more attractive than the truth in that particular circumstance. It seems better than the truth. So lying is actually an attempt to recreate reality. Do you see that? Lying is an attempt to recreate reality. We lie because we judge that in that moment, telling the truth would be worse for us than telling a lie. It is more beneficial for us to say something that is actually not true than what is actually true. And so in that moment, we are recreating reality to serve ourselves. Let me give you some examples. Your mum asks if you've finished your homework. The truth is you haven't, and you won't be allowed on PlayStation before you've finished. But you are not content, Caroline's looking around. No comment. Imagine that situation. Perhaps some of us have to imagine it, perhaps some of us don't have to imagine it, all right? In that situation, you're not content with the version of reality where you have to finish your homework first. And so what do? You lie to create a world in which you can go on your PlayStation straight away. You're recreating reality to serve yourself. Or another example, your boss comes in to congratulate you on a great piece of work. The truth is, you actually weren't responsible for that piece of work, but she's not going to find that out. And if you just keep your mouth shut and let her believe that it was you, you'll be in her good books. There'll be perks coming down the line for you. And that's a version of reality that you prefer to the truth, and so you keep your mouth shut and you don't tell the whole truth. Do you see? You're recreating reality in a way which serves yourself. Lying is an attempt to recreate reality, which reveals, and this is the key bit, if we are recreating reality, what that reveals is that we are discontent with reality. That we are not happy with how things actually are. We are thinking, things would be better for me if I don't just stick to the plain truth, so I'll make something up. I recreate reality to suit me. But here's where that's a problem. That's God's job, not ours. We don't have the right to define what is right and wrong, what is true and what is not. When we lie, we are actually grabbing for God's role in determining what is true and what is false. We only lie because we prefer our lie to the way things actually are, but the way things actually are is what God has given us. And so what we're really saying is, God, I'm not content with the way things actually are, so I'm going to make up my own version. Things would be better if you had done things differently, so I'll pretend like you did. When we lie, we are doubting God's goodness in our circumstances and failing to trust him for the future. And so lying is a direct rebellion against God's good rule. Is that clear? Have you followed me at all? Any questions? Ask me. Yes, James, please.
Just one thing, and this is from my own experience. Even when I have told the truth in the past, I've not been believed.
Yeah, that can often be the case. We tell the truth and we're not believed. But we are called to tell the truth no matter whether people believe it or not, and no matter what the consequences of them are. Maybe we choose not to. That's true, yeah. Whatever the circumstance is, whether the telling the truth will hurt us or not, we can trust God's good rule of our lives. If we trust that God is the God who is sovereignly working all things out for the good of those who love him, that means we don't ever need to lie, because we can trust that whatever our circumstances, whatever we have done and we need to admit to, whatever is not true and we need to admit that, it is all going to work out in his purposes, for our good and for his glory. And so lying then is an attempt to recreate a reality which essentially is kicking God off his throne and saying, I want to be the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. And that is the reason why it is wrong. That is the root and the heart of why lying is so offensive to God, and why Revelation 21 says that all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Lying is against God. We cannot take it lightly. And as we sit here this morning, I'm sure all of us are aware that we have each betrayed God with our words. None of us have been like Jesus, totally, transparently true. But here's the wonderful thing. Because God is totally trustworthy, therefore his word is totally true, and we can totally trust the solution that he has provided for our rebellion. Jesus, he is the truth. And yet he was accused, wasn't he, of being a liar? He was condemned on false charges. It was the greatest injustice the world has ever seen, and yet it was also the place of justice, God's justice. The cross was the place where the justice of God was satisfied, because someone does have to pay the penalty for my sin, and on the cross, Jesus paid for it in my place. Isn't that good news for us this morning? My ungrateful rebellion against God deserves that fiery lake of burning sulfur, the second death. But on the cross, that fiery judgment was poured out onto Jesus. He died in the place of sinners like me and you, and he rose again from the dead so that we could be forgiven and restored. And so because of the cross, we can face up to the truth. We do not need to cover up and make excuses. We can come to the cross and we can confess the naked truth of who we really are. We can confess the truth about ourselves and our sin. Come to the cross and believe the truth about Jesus. Come to the cross and you'll receive the Spirit of truth, who then begins to make us more like Jesus through the word of truth. He enables us to speak the truth in love. You see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to keep this ninth commandment. And so let's finish where we started in Ephesians chapter 4. Do you still have that open in front of you? Hopefully so. Because here in Ephesians 4, we are commanded to speak the truth in love. You see that in verse 15. The words of God's people should be totally, transparently truthful. Now, that doesn't mean that we say everything that ever comes to mind. You might have seen that Jim Carrey movie. Do you know what this movie is? Liar, Liar. Have you seen that? He's a lawyer and a dad. And as a lawyer, not that all lawyers do, but he is a compulsive liar. He is a lawyer who also happens to be a compulsive liar. But his son makes a birthday wish that he would not be able to say anything that was untrue. And so now, everything that comes out of his mouth has to be true. And you can see from that picture, he can't really control what he's saying. And so he ends up just like blurting everything out and insulting everyone around him. He's like, oh, you're fat. You've got terrible hair. You're not important to me. And he can't control his mouth. Now, I don't think that's totally what it means to be completely truthful. If that cake tastes like burnt gravel, you don't have to go out of your way to say so to the person who made it. You can be tactful without being deceitful. But when we do speak, we must do so in a way which is both honest and loving. You see, that is the flip side of this command. If the negative thing to avoid is lying because it damages others, then the positive thing to pursue is speaking the truth because it blesses others. And we see that here in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 29. In fact, it's up on the screen as well. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Do your words build people up? Do they benefit those who listen? I find that a great challenge in my normal conversation. Can I encourage us each to use this verse as a kind of a template or a way of moulding the conversations that we have after the service with each other, and also every interaction that we have with other Christians? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if our conversations were dripping with the Bible? If we spoke the truth of God's word into each situation? Wouldn't it be great if our words were not at all deceitful or empty, but rather constructive and rich and beneficial? Wouldn't it be lovely if we spent less time talking about ourselves and more time talking about our Saviour? Less time airing our own opinions and more of our conversation filled with the words of Jesus. That'd be a wonderful thing. And that is how we will grow and flourish as a church family. So just look at verse 15, and we'll close with this verse. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Father, that is what we are called to grow in maturity and in love of you. And we know that to do that, we need to be careful with what we do with our words. What we do with our mouths matters. We must use our words not as daggers and clubs, but as arrows but to build up and to mature and to nurture. So please help us, Father, with our words to be positive, to be truthful, to be loving. Keep us from sin. Keep us from deceit and lying, we pray. And rather, would we reflect your character in the world as those who are transparently, totally truthful, even if that is costly for us. Help us to trust that you will look after us, that you will care for us, and that you will do good for us, even if telling the truth holds a short-term cost. So help us in these things. We confess that we need your forgiveness, and we confess that we need the help of your Spirit to be able to move forward and to be more truthful with our words. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.